Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, say the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, "Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Actually, I skipped a part there. Skip verse 44. Sorry. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Even in an online format, I can't go without making a mistake. There always has to be something that I mess up, at least just a little bit. And so hopefully, that's all that I mess up today. Well, we are in our Lenten season. And really, this is today is what we have been building up to since the beginning of the year. First with our series looking at the beginning of Jesus' life and then moving into this season of looking now at the end of Jesus' life. And we're well into the season of Lent, the 40-day period of preparation for Good Friday and Easter. And 40, the number 40 carries biblical significance in that we're reminded of the Israelites' 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And Jesus' 40 days of fasting in the wilderness prior to his ministry. We're reminded that the wilderness is a place of promise, provision, and preparation. That God uses the wilderness to prepare people for what comes next. And so this series we've been referring to as Wild Grace. Wild, the wilderness, that God is using this to prepare us for what's coming next. And what's next is that grace, the grace of Easter. That it is wild, that it is huge, that it is extravagant, that it is beyond our comprehension. That it's this wild and crazy idea that God would love us so much. Wild grace. Preparing for grace. And on a Sunday like Palm Sunday, it's a lot of fun to act wild, to wave palm branches, to celebrate the arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem. There's a trend right now online that I enjoy quite a bit, and it's expectation versus reality photos. I don't know if you've ever seen them or not, but it's where people post pictures of what they expected something to look like and then what it looks like in reality. Some of my favorite ones are birthday cakes that people try to make. Recently, I saw one where somebody had tried to make a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle birthday cake, and it ended up looking more mutant than turtle. Really, that's oftentimes what life is like, is that the reality doesn't match up with what we were expecting it to look like. And there's another trend right now that's kind of demonstrates this, and it's this a trend that I really, really like, and it's the parade of cars for people's birthdays. You've probably seen it on social media where friends and strangers really gather and they make these parades of cars and they honk as they drive by somebody's house to wish them a happy birthday. My family witnessed this last night, a parade of cars wishing a neighbor happy birthday. And it's exciting and it's a lot of fun. We had a friend who had been planning for months her daughter's birthday celebration. Large plans, friends and family coming over, and they of course had to cancel those plans, and the daughter was understandably a little bit disappointed. But the mom planned one of these parades where cars would drive by, and the daughter had a lot of fun, and she said, that was so awesome! Can we do it again next year? And so it's this trend that's become really popular, and I'm a huge fan of these parades. But the reality is that cloaked underneath the celebration is the reality for the necessity of social isolation. That these parades have come about because of this pandemic that's happening. And really, the story that we're looking at today has many similarities to this. As Jesus entered into Jerusalem, it would have been much like a parade. The crowds would have gathered, and Jesus would have paraded into Jerusalem. Yet cloaked under the palm branches and the celebration was a misguided crowd and the fact that Jesus' crucifixion was right around the corner. So our sermon series has been leading up to this point. We've last saw Jesus in Jericho, where he met Zacchaeus, and then he told the parable of the 10 minas. And now Jesus has left Jericho, the city of palms, and is entering into Jerusalem, the city of peace. And somewhere along the 17-mile journey from Jericho to Jerusalem, Jesus has sent two of his disciples on ahead, saying, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as Jesus told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' And they brought it to Jesus." We don't know with certainty which city the disciples went into or why the owners were simply willing to release ownership of the colt to the disciples. Most scholars believe that it was the city of Bethpage that's mentioned here, which is a city just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. As for the owners of the colt, there's multiple theories. Some believe that when they heard the words, "The Lord needs it," that they would have assumed that this would have been a king, and would have thought that they needed to be obedient to the arrival of a king. Others believe that it was some sort of preset password that had been established beforehand, that the owners knew that Jesus was coming, that they were expecting, that they were waiting for this password of sorts. What we do know for sure is that on display here is both Jesus' authority and his sovereign plan. The prophet Zechariah prophesied that these events would take place. He says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." As Jesus prepared to enter into Jerusalem, he was clearly communicating that he was the prophesied Messiah and that he came to bring peace. But there's some irony here. Morris writes this. There is an audacity about this whole procedure. The authorities were hostile and had already given an instruction that anyone who knew where Jesus was should inform them so that they could arrest him. But far from hiding in fear, Jesus came to Jerusalem publicly and triumphantly. For the present, his popularity among the people prevented action being taken against him. But we should overlook neither the bitter hostility of the high priestly party nor the courage manifested by Jesus and his friends. You see, prior to Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, Jesus had not made such public proclamations. You know, he even commanded the demons not to reveal who he was. His actions and his teachings had made it clear who he was. His authority, who he was, had been put on display. But he had never made his identity as clear as he is now. The humble king, the mighty God, the creator of the universe, rode into Jerusalem on the back of a young donkey, not only proclaiming who he was and what he was about, but what his followers were to be about as well. The triumphal entry, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, is of vital significance in understanding Jesus' messianic message and mission. Prior to this moment, Jesus had refused to allow any public acknowledgement of his being the Messiah. By conducting his ministry outside of Jerusalem, he had avoided further intensification or conflict with Jewish religious leaders. But now the time is at hand. The opponents of Jesus would have understood the strong messianic implications of his manner, of how he entered into Jerusalem. The riding of the colt, the garments and palm branches on the road, and the shouts of the multitude, all these point to Jesus being the Messiah. Over the last few weeks, we've learned that the messianic mission of Jesus, Jesus' mission as the Messiah, was to seek and to save the lost. And that he will do so, we see now, as the King of Peace. That he has come to bring peace to a fallen world. Jesus is the Messiah, the King of Peace. And this passage in Luke reveals this in three ways. The first is we get a clue from Jerusalem itself, or its name. The name Jerusalem literally means fountain of peace. Things flow from fountains. Water, chocolate, cheese, all sorts of things can flow from fountains. Cheese is my favorite. But out of the fountain of Jerusalem flows peace. And the source of that peace is Jesus. And he seeks to bring peace to all those who would place their faith in him. The second way that this is revealed is Jesus riding on the colt. That it was prophesied by the prophet Zechariah that the Messiah would come into Jerusalem riding on a colt. You see, when it came to kings, in times of war, they would ride into cities on mighty horses, you know, fierce beasts. They would be as intimidating as possible. But when kings came riding on a donkey, it meant that they were coming in peace. Perhaps the owners of the colt were expecting the Lord, just as Zechariah prophesied. And then through the crowds and their response, we see how Jesus is revealed as being Messiah. We see them fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy as they joyfully praise. They proclaim Hosanna. And this is something that the account in Luke, that he omits here. He replaces the word Hosanna with glory. But in all the other gospel accounts, we see the word Hosanna used. And it means, save us, we beseech thee. They're calling out for their salvation. And here Luke uses the word glory. And this is the type of glory that would have been ascribed to a king. Somebody who is only worthy of this type of glory. And they lay palm branches in their cloaks before him, laying out a red carpet of sorts, proclaiming that he is set apart, that he is holy. And they proclaim peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Here is the King of Peace entering the city of peace on the Beast of Peace. Few things we find in life are more fragile than peace. It seems so easy to break it. But Luke 19, these verses from Luke 19 reveal what true peace looks like. The world cannot give us the peace that Luke 19 speaks of. And the world also cannot take it away. So this morning I ask you, do you want this kind of peace? Do you want this kind of peace? And if you want it, do you know how to find it? We find it in God's Son, Jesus Christ. He Himself is our peace. Peace is wholeness and wellness. It puts our soul at rest. Really, no matter what else is happening in the world around us, it is the calm assurance within us that everything is going to be okay. The type of peace that a child experiences as they crawl into bed with their mom or dad as this thunderstorm rages. When Christ comes to us, this is the type of peace that He offers to us. We see in this account that as the crowds praise Jesus, the Pharisees tell Jesus to rebuke the crowds. And Jesus responds with this classic response, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. The trees will clap, Isaiah 55:12. The mountains skip and sing, Psalms 114 and Isaiah 55. The sky will proclaim His handiwork, Psalm 19:1. Everything that has breath will praise the Lord, Psalm 156. Don't let anyone stop you from praising Jesus. Do not be afraid to express yourself when you praise Him. He is worthy of our praise. If Christ brings you peace, then bring Him praise. We know that peace is elusive. And we see this on display at the end of this passage. Really, since Luke chapter 9, verse 44, Jesus has been predicting His death. That as He enters into Jerusalem, that He will be put on trial and killed. We pick up in verse 41, it says, as He approached Jerusalem and saw the city, He wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. See, Jesus realizes that the crowd, really the city, the world, has not fully grasped what He's come to do, to bring peace. And Jesus weeps over the city, or better translated, Jesus wails over this city. This isn't, you know, little tears. This is deep tears of sadness, just weeping and wailing over the city. The Prince of Peace also weeps. You can have peace in yourself and still weep. You can still weep over your city. Jesus does. Jesus cried. Thunder does not rumble and lightning does not flash with divine curses. The earth does not quake in destruction. Instead, Jesus weeps. He weeps for the city, for entire cities and entire communities and entire nations. He weeps because what he has come to bring has somehow escaped them. It eluded them. This morning, don't let it elude you. Jesus continues in verse 43, "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." All that Jesus prophesies here in verse 43 comes to pass. In AD 70, the Romans occupied and destroyed Jerusalem along with the temple, and no stone was left upon another. In this account, the crowd doesn't get it. They wanted deliverance, but they wanted deliverance from Roman occupation and control. And their lack of clarity about Jesus' mission eventually led them to the destruction that Jesus prophesied. Really, in essence, they were destroyed from what they were seeking to be delivered from. How true is this? How often do those following Jesus have false expectations about what he's going to do for them? Expectations versus reality. Even now, in the midst of what's happening right now, what are you seeking deliverance from? You know, it seems right now that our culture, our communities, our society is seeking deliverance from things like financial insecurity, deliverance from a virus, deliverance from being lonely. People are waiting for Jesus to bring deliverance, but what they don't realize is that he's already delivered them. We find peace in knowing that God is with us. You see, as we wait for God to deliver us from these things in the world around us that are currently happening, these tragedies that are surrounding us, if we forget that we have already been delivered by Christ, then none of it will matter. Because Christ alone brings us peace. Expectation versus reality. Waiting for Jesus to deliver you when he already has. We fail to recognize, just as Jerusalem did, that Jesus is present with us. And in this presence, do not mistake me here. Jesus cares about our present circumstances. Remember that Jesus weeps, and he weeps over our cities. But also, don't mistake what he's come to do, what his plan and purpose is. When Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem, he knew exactly what lay ahead. And through his act of self-giving, through the act of giving of his life, he made peace. Peace between man, peace within, and peace with God. When Christ died on the cross for our sins, he ended the strife and fear that has become so characteristic with the world around us. Friends, as we preach a crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected Christ, we have peace. By faith in the Son of God, we receive reconciliation with God. We can stop trying to live as the world lives, seeking to earn some kind of approval from God. We can stop trying to please men and begin to please God. We can stop worrying about God's acceptance because we already have it through Jesus Christ, who has become our righteousness. We need to worry no more about God's justice because Christ has been condemned for us. So do not let the present struggles that we are facing, corporately or privately, do not allow them to rob you of the peace that our Father desires to give us. Michael Hidalgo, the lead pastor of Denver Community Church, he writes this: "What's remarkable about Jesus is how little he talked about what happens to us when we die. He was far more concerned with what happens to us while we live here and now. I say this because Jesus commented very little on heaven as a place somewhere out there where we can go when we die. However, Jesus talked nonstop about our life here and now. Make no mistake, Jesus proclaimed the gospel and the good news about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, but his desire was to see this kingdom come to earth. By comparison, we speak about the gospel being how we can leave earth to get to heaven and have eternal life after we die, which raises a question. Why does our gospel get us ready to die when the gospel of Jesus gets us ready to live? Perhaps we should listen closely to the words of Jesus and move from being consumed with where we will go when we die to being consumed with how we live here and now. How would that change not only us, but also our world?" Friends, what will you allow to consume your lives? And this morning I would implore you to allow your lives to be consumed with peace, to live lives full of peace, to be concerned about bringing about the kingdom of God here, seeing it grow and expand, and remembering that it is a kingdom of peace because it is ruled by the King of Peace. Be reminded that in this life that there is nothing that can rob us from this type of peace, that there is nothing that can remove us from the God the Father's hand. Nothing in this world, not even a virus, can destroy the peace that we can find in our Heavenly Father. And so it's this my prayer this morning that you would turn to Him, that you allow Him to take control of your life, that you would look to Him for your peace, and that you would be concerned with living a life of peace, declaring the truth of the gospel, proclaiming a risen Savior to the world around you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Prince of Peace, God Almighty, we pray that in these moments, in these troubling times, that we would not allow them to rob us of the peace that you have to offer, but that we would seek after you, that we would continue to move closer and closer into relationship with you, to remember what you have done, that you care deeply about us, that you weep over us, that you embrace us with your compassion, that you desire to grant us peace. We thank you for your grace, for your mercy, and for your love. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.